Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor. It's wonderful to be back in Yucca Valley, to know your love and your heart for missions. You have been that way through all the years, and I thank God for you, and I know that you thank God for the leadership that has been here that has encouraged you to obey the Great Commission and to go into all the world. And even though you've not been able to go, you may have been sending, and we that are on the field, we deeply appreciate anything that you do for us in the work of the Lord. Pastor mentioned that in recent years, we've been involved in several countries in Africa. As a matter of fact, we were supposed to have been there throughout, from about March of last year all the way into September. And we had, I think, six different countries. And what we're doing there is we're training them and teaching them that they are supposed to obey the Great Commission, and they are supposed to either go or help send. There's a river that flows down through Africa called the Zambezi River. It comes down there into Zambia and then cuts across and goes out, I think, to the Indian Ocean. Along that river, there are hundreds and hundreds of villages or towns on each side. In this one town where there's a good work going from one of our national pastors that's been trained by our missionary, in this town, it's a dusty little town, but the only source of water supply in that town is the Zambezi River. Little children are taught from the very time that they're able to walk to carry a bottle to get water. They're taught to go out to that river and fill that bottle and then take it back to their house. There at the house, they use it for bathing, for cooking, and for watering their gardens. And little children every day. And then as they grow older, and then the older folks still continue day by day going out to the Zambezi River to get the water and use it there for themselves. There was an old grandmother that lived in this dusty village and all of her life. That had been her source of water supply. Now, people had told them that it's possible to drill a well. And if you drill a well down under this water, down under this dirt, there is water. And the people laughed at him, said, you know that can't be. Said, when it rains, we see the water and it turns into mud. So there can't be any water down under this dust. And that was the thing that they had believed. And so they'd continue to get their water from the Zambezi River. Well, this old grandma, one day she decided that rather than eat a few vegetables out of her little garden, she wanted to catch a fish. And so she took her fishing rig out to the Zambezi River after all of the other people had gone back. Grandma sat on the edge of the bank of the river, and she unrolled that fishing rod and tossed it out there and sat there watching, waiting for the fish to buy, because today Grandma is going to have vegetables and fish for lunch. And so she sat there. Well, in that river, the children are taught there are many dangerous crocodiles, and children have been devoured by the crocodiles. And so the children are taught from the time they can to watch, because in those murky waters, there's that dangerous crocodile with those vice-like jaws that fasten upon a person, crush their bones, and drag them under the river and devour them. And so this day, Grandma was sitting there and fishing, anxious. I don't know if Grandma couldn't hear. I don't know if she couldn't see that well. I don't know if she may have been like us old folks. She may have gone to sleep. And as she sat there on the bank of that river, all of a sudden, lurching up out of those waters, came a huge crocodile, fastens its jaws on Grandma, and then as she screamed, her scream went all throughout the village, and that crocodile took her under the water down deep, and he devoured her. And so that struck even more fear to the hearts of the people in that community. And as I consider that, I remember a scripture in in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 on through verse 12, it says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity," we've fainted in the United States. We have allowed COVID to offset us, to stop us. I see churches that don't even have Sunday night service. I hear the same people crying, "Government can't close our church on Sunday night. They can't close our church." And yet they've allowed COVID. And people who once were faithful on Sunday night are no longer faithful. And it's not a matter of COVID or crocodile or anything like that. It's a matter of things that occupy our time, our thoughts, more than God and more than the work of God. As I think about all across America today, a football game with some overpaid guys that that have no real respect for God, and yet God's children will sit around and not go to the house of God, but they'll sit around and watch that, and failing to realize their children learn from the parents that God doesn't really make a difference. Church is not really that important. And on we go. Now here, it says, "If I faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Let's not faint. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death." Now look at this picture that God gives us. If thou forbear, in other words, if you drag your feet, if you don't dedicate yourself, if you don't respond, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death," drawn unto death. This is a picture that God gives us of lost mankind by evil spirits, by false religions, and by atheistic speakers. People are being drawn unto death. And it says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not." God says, don't give me an excuse. Don't tell me that if you forbear, if you drag your feet. He said, if you're saying, "Ah, we didn't know this." And the Bible says, "Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" You see, God says, there are no excuses. Don't tell me that you didn't know it. You didn't know. Psalm 74 declares, "The dark places of the earth are habitations of cruelty." What if you had been born in some other country? What if you'd been born in a land where that the gospel was not freely preached? Where would you be today? Where would you be if it hadn't been for faithful men and women of God that has kept this lighthouse shining here in Yucca Valley? Where would you be? You see, now God says, I'm putting a responsibility upon you. God is saying deliverance is possible. Deliverance is necessary. And I'm putting that responsibility upon you. Now, if you say, "I didn't know it," if you fail to deliver those that are drawn unto death, shall not he render to every man? Shall not we stand before that great judgment place and give an account. This is what God says to us. So God gives us this picture. As I look at this picture, it's almost like that you see somebody with a heavy noose or a chain around their neck, and there is some force that's tugging, that's dragging, and continue to tug, continue to drag. There's some force, and they're dragging them toward death. The death is not just physical death, but the Bible declares it as second death, and that's the lake of fire. And so they're being dragged along by that evil force of Satan. They're being dragged along. This is the picture that God gives us here. And you think about growing up in a place where there were no churches, in a place where no one ever told you about Jesus. As a young missionary, went into villages, I would go to the elders of the village first and talk to them, get permission from them, get acquainted with them. And I would always tell them, this is what I want to tell your people. And I remember one day sitting before five old men, silver hair. One of them had a white beard, and he sat there twisting that beard. And so I asked for permission to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. After I finished telling from Adam all the way to the cross of Calvary and then to that open grave, that was the thing. You see, people, they talk about death. Yeah, you could walk out of here and you could ask somebody, if you died today, are you sure you're going to heaven? And they would smile and say, well, I'm not interested in that. I'm not afraid of death. And yet COVID has proved that everybody is afraid of death, because you listened to the scientists, so-called, and you obeyed the rules because you're afraid of death, because it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Yet people act like they're never going to die. And so as I talked to those old men, and I told them about the resurrection, these old men said to me, they said, sir, this is the greatest story we've ever heard. And I said, well, I'm glad. They said, well, will you do us a favor? Will you go to all the young people of our village, and will you tell them this wonderful story? And I said, I sure will. But how about you all? And then when I asked them about them turning from their idols, trusting Jesus Christ, one of the old men spoke up and said, missionary, you don't understand. Our lives are controlled by spirits, evil spirits. The trees have spirits. The rocks have spirits. And those spirits are always angry. And if we offend them, then we become the loser. You've introduced to us this Jesus. And if we take him as our only God, then all the spirits are going to pounce on us, and we're going to be the loser. One of them said to me, he said, did your father know about this? And I said, yes. He said, why didn't he come tell us? I said, I don't know, but I'm here. I'm his son. I'm here to tell you about this wonderful Savior. The old man sat there pondering, that old man twisting that beard. Then all of a sudden he spoke, and he said, missionary, for us, it's too late. It's too late. Please tell our children, but for us, it's too late. How many people all over this world are coming down to that deep, dark valley of the shadow of death, and how many people are saying, it's too late. It's too late. You see, this is God says. God says they're being drawn unto death. I think about this church here. What an opportunity. What a wonderful thing. I almost suggested to Sherry that we just let you give us that little spot of land over there and we'll build a house on it. Stay here. This is such a nice place, but I'm not going to suggest that. But you're in such a wonderful place. And folks, once every year at least, every house in this area needs to have the message of God, of His love, so that they can't say, oh, they drug their feet. They didn't do anything about it. They knew that we were being dragged into death. They knew that we were blinded by Satan and blinded by false religions. And they would say, but no one come. It's too late. You need tracks. This, by the way, this is one put out by Ford Porter. It's English and Spanish. And I think that you may have other ethnic groups in the area. But folks, I tell you what we'll do. If you will put every track in a 2 mile, a track in every house in a 2 mile radius, I'll come back and preach for you next year. And I'll let Sherry tell your story, okay? You see, no, this is serious business. And I know you're great people. You're faithful people. But I know that we've got to awaken out of the stupor that has been brought on by a disease that's very little different than any other pandemic that comes through. It's been that way all of history, and we've got to come out of it, and we've got to get with the work that God has assigned us to do. Say amen? Amen. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. You see, And I think you ought to make that kind of commitment. And then, of course, in your missions giving, thank God, those missionaries can kneel or they can bow their head at the table with their children and say, thank God for Calvary Baptist. We've got food on our table. Now we can get strength from this food, and now we can walk from village to village, house to house, because Calvary Baptist people gave, in spite of all the negative things, they gave. And this year, you're going to increase, aren't you? You're going to increase your giving. Shake your head this way. Yeah. It's okay. You're going to increase your giving, isn't that right? And invest in more missions. Now, God gives us this picture here of people being drawn unto death. Then the second thing is, and by the way, the second thing is deliverance is possible. Deliverance is possible. That village that I told you about, we started a church by a big well. That was the common meeting place of the people. And we had, I probably started with 300 people around that well. And so then in that community, there was a grandma whose husband had land. Well, grandma died. You know what? Grandma says, I want to give this land so that we can have a meeting place for God's people in a house. And so grandma gave the land for that building. And then she carried rocks to help build that church. And because she wanted a place for her grandchildren. Thank God, her grandchildren, when I see them, they still tell me about Grandma Lee and carrying those rocks to help build that church. And they thank God for Grandma. And now their children are being saved. But in that village, we didn't have a preacher. I had a training institution, a college for preacher boys. But none of them were old enough. They needed to finish their school. And so we said, let's follow the Bible plan. Let's train laymen, men who are willing to work their farms, work their boats and fishing and what have you. Let's train laymen, and let's have them to be readers of the Scriptures. And so we did. There in that village, Deacon Cha and Deacon Peck. And those men, I'd write out the messages, and those men would stand, and they would lead the congregations. They'd read that message, just like they did in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul told about. And so we didn't have preachers. And there were some other churches that we started, didn't have preachers. So we trained laymen, and they would circulate those messages around and read them. I remember in that village, when I came home, when I went back over from a furlough, those men came and they said, Pastor, we apologize to you. We haven't done as much as we wanted to, but said, this year our people are tithing and the crops are the best they've ever been. And the fishing, my goodness alive, we're able to sell the fish. They're the best they've ever been. So we didn't accomplish all we wanted to. But they said, we've got 105 that have been saved. And they've been schooled, and they're ready to be baptized. They said, we should have done better. I smiled and said, well, next time do better. No. And so now, in that village, I told you about, at the 50th anniversary, thousands of people from the various churches were coming. I looked and there was a long line. And here in that long line was Deacon Cha. He'd been that reader, that lay preacher for all those years. And Deacon Cha was in that line walking along. I went up. I spoke to him. He said, oh, Pastor, do you remember me? I said, Brother Cha, I can't forget my brother. I can't forget my brother. We talked, and he was there for that. Where's Deacon Peck? Deacon Peck is in heaven. And that's what it's like on the mission field. Folks, let me tell you something. You may not realize this, but King David established a law. You remember he had had a battle. Some of his soldiers were so tired from a forced march that they couldn't continue. But David said, no problem. We've got all of these wares of war. We'll let these 400 stay. We'll let these 400 stay and watch everything, protect it. And the other 400 said, we'll go on to battle. You know the story. They went, they rescued their families, and they destroyed the enemy, took all the spoils of war. They went back to that village where those 400 were, and some of the men said, now these guys stayed here, and we're not letting them have anything from the spoils of war. And David said, not in my army. The one that stays faithfully by the stuff and the one that goes to battle are going to share and share alike. Think about it. Think about it. Share and share alike. And you think how that Jesus also said, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, you get the same reward. I think of this. I remember one time in the early days of Vietnam, I rented a car, and it came with a driver. My interpreter and I were traveling along, and the Vietnam man driver, he said, what's this American doing here? We don't have diplomatic relations with the United States. What's he doing here? And Brother Koo, my interpreter, said, Brother Baskin, this is your chance to tell him why we're doing this underground secret work. This is your opportunity. So I began to tell Mr. Viet about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he'd come to die for us. And all of a sudden, Mr. Viet, the driver, grasped that steering wheel. And he said, Mister, will you please tell me more? Said 19 years ago, an American serviceman tried to tell me of Jesus. Said I couldn't understand English. He couldn't understand Vietnamese. But there was something about when he talked about Jesus, it radiated from his face and it touched my heart. And he said, I couldn't understand. But I thought, I wish I knew more about Jesus. That GI rotated home. And Mr. Bitt said, are there any books written anywhere about Jesus? And I said, oh yes, a Bible. Take me to a bookstore. We went to every bookstore that he knew about. And he said, I've searched. There are no books about Jesus. And so came out of the bookstore. There was all of the pagan religions, the Upanishads, and all of the writings of Buddha and what have you. But no book. A man snuck up beside me, and he handed me a note. And he said, sir, there is a Chinese man that has the book about Jesus. If you'll find him, he might have a book. And so we went searching, and we found this Chinese man. And I said, let me pay you for this. He said, oh no, I wouldn't take a dime. I wouldn't take any money. This is for my countrymen, please. Please tell him of Jesus. So we took that Bible and we gave it. We gave it to Mr. Viet. Mr. Viet took that Bible and he clutched it to his heart. And as he clutched it to his heart, I got the book about Jesus. And so during that year, I came back to the United States, and during that year, every day he read that Bible to his family. And then Steve, my son, and I went back over there and gave further instructions. And the entire family wanted to obey the Lord in baptism. Had to do it. Couldn't do it publicly. Had to do it in secret, in a room. We had a big 55-gallon drum filled with water. My son, Steve, picked those little Vietnamese up, set them down, covered them in water, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection. 31 people said, we want to obey our Lord. And I thought, how did this thing get going? An American GI, there to kill them, but brought life. And what's it going to be like when Mr. Viet walks down the street of glory and there's that unknown GI? Oh, man, think about that. There's that unknown GI and they meet in glory. Oh, listen, in my army, they share alike. Folks, this is missions. This is missions. And if you're not involved, you ought to start giving above the tithe. See, it's not the tithe. It's not a part of the tithe. It's above the tithe, your faith promise giving. And you ought to start giving. Or there could be some here today that would be willing to give your life to be a missionary. Wouldn't that be great? Or will you stand with us? And when we stand in glory, will you have people coming? Well, thank you for sending me the gospel. How did I do that? I supported that missionary. You see, that's what this is all about. Now, let me ask you. I'm talking about missions over there.